I don't know what it is about Advent, as it comes every year, but it seems like I always need it when it comes. Because there's a certain part of me that the older I get, I just kind of want to throw up my hands and say, what's the difference? Why am I doing all this? Nobody seems to be listening to me anyway. What's the point? Why bother? And I kind of get down in the dumps. I kind of get stuck in ways of faith and in ways of work and what I'm supposed to preach about and how we're supposed to fake our way together as we move down the road. But then Advent comes along and I remember why we do what we do. Because I stop and I think especially about that first reading, written about 800 years before Jesus comes on the scene. And basically, Isaiah is preaching to a group of people that believes that their country is going down the tubes. They believe that their society is headed south. They believe that their lives are a complete and utter mess. And that religion, in effect, has failed them. Sound familiar to anybody? 800 years ago, or 2,800 years ago, as is now. It's kind of the same thing. We're kind of in that mode of, is any of it worth it? What seems to be the problem? What seems to be the issue? But yet, in the middle of all this, God comes into our midst. The prophets come into our midst. Jesus comes into our midst. John the Baptist is going to come into our midst during this Advent time. And all those characters are going to say to us, don't give up. Yes, your lives are a mess. And you are a lot of the reason for the mess. That's what they're going to say to us. And then they're going to say, yes, society hasn't figured it all out. They're going to say to us, yes, your government has not seemed to figure out a way to make it all right for you either. So you're going to have to learn how to trust in something more than in just yourselves and in your government and in your structures and in all those kinds of things. Because what you're going to have to learn how to trust in is in the Word of God. And that the Word of God is going to come into your midst. And if we can straighten up and get a little closer to what God wants from us, light will come into the midst of the darkness. And so that is our reason for hope. There's our reason for keeping on doing it. There's our reason to continue to proclaim a challenging word to the world in which we live and to ourselves. And that challenging word is that we can't just keep going on as though everything's fine, because we know it's not. And I stop and I look even at the church and look at our publications in the church. And I look at what Pope Francis said several years ago. And because a lot of people on the right who own a lot of our newspapers right now, all they do is they keep criticizing what the man had to say. And now when I hear them quote him, they're only quoting part of what he had to say. They're not even making the full quote. So it looks like he's a little bit more suspicious. And I will say that every chance, everybody gets a chance to jump on the man's back, the prophet's back, they try it. And I laugh. Some people, the big controversy was bringing those indigenous statues into a church. And then I have to laugh and say to myself, do you realize that if we had not baptized every piece of paganism that we'd found along the way, we wouldn't know anything about an Advent wreath. We wouldn't know anything about our date for Christmas. We wouldn't know anything about the way we celebrate Christmas, the way we celebrate Easter, because what we did was we took all those pagan ways and we baptized all of them. And we said, Our God's really in the middle of all that. But do we really truly believe it? Do we believe it? And so I stop and I think about what Francis said about the world. And I'm going to read you the whole quote because I think it's worth hearing the whole quote again. Because basically what Francis keeps telling us is that we don't have a chance but to care about it all. We have to care about it all. And we can't just pick one issue. We've got to care about it all, and we've got to keep challenging the world in the way that it thinks. And if we don't challenge the world in the way that it thinks, then what right do we have to stand here and try to pretend that we're supposed to be prophets? And this is what he said. The other harmful ideological error is found in those who find suspect the social engagement of others, seeing it as superficial, worldly, secular, naturalist, communist, or populist. Or they relativize it, as if there were no other more important matters. Or, and the only thing that counts is one particular ethical issue or cause that they themselves defined. Our defense, I can't even hardly read this. How do you people read out here? Okay. Oh, this is much better. Okay. All right. Our defense of the innocent unborn. Now, see, this is the part that you don't hear. This is the part that's not quoted. Our defense of the innocent unborn, for example, needs to be clear, firm, and passionate. For at stake is the dignity of a human life, which is always sacred and demands love for each person, regardless of his or her stage of development. But he goes on to say, equally sacred, however, are the lives of the poor, those already born, the destitute, the abandoned, and the underprivileged, the vulnerable, infirm, and elderly, exposed to covert euthanasia, the victims of human trafficking, new forms of slavery, and every form of rejection. We cannot uphold an ideal of holiness that would ignore injustice in a world where some revel, spend with abandon, and live only for the latest consumer goods, even if others look on from afar, living their entire lives in abject poverty. And then Francis goes on to criticize those who view the plight of migrants as a lesser issue, or a secondary issue compared with the grave bioethical questions. He then goes on to say that a politician looking for votes might say such a thing is understandable, but not for a Christian, for whom the only proper attitude is to stand in the shoes of those brothers and sisters of ours who risk their lives to offer a future to their children. And so often what we want to do is we want to say that only one thing matters to us. Our bishops stood on the cliff of that a couple weeks ago, and I think they failed miserably. And if anyone of them wants to talk to me about it, I'll tell them. But I stop and I look and I say, how do we not care about all of it? How do we not care about all those issues in the world? And when we only pick one and want to hide behind one because we think it makes us morally righteous, then unfortunately what we're doing is we're ignoring all the rest of them to the instance of one. And our whole world is what is a mess. Not just one issue. Not just one thing. We've got to continue to say to the world that life matters. And not just innocent life in the womb, but not so innocent life on death row. We got to say that life matters. Not just those of us in the United States who have to pay for whatever we want and can chase whatever new thing happens to come along in this, the most robust retail season that we've ever known in the United States. But what about other people who are living halfway around the world who suffer every day? And yet we're worried when some of them want to come and escape what's going on in their lives. And the gangs and the poverty and all the things that are happening in their area. Yet they want some of what we want. And then what becomes our cry? Wait a minute, what about us? Yeah, well, what about us? How does God balance all that? And how do we continue to say to a world who's grown indifferent to the plight of other people other than themselves, how are we going to start talking about the common good? When did we forget to talk about that as Catholics? When did we forget that that was part of what we were challenged to be by the gospel? Because our second reading says that now is the time for us to act as children of the light, not to choose the darkness, whatever flavor you want, but for us to choose the light. And how do we choose the light? How do we live in a way that by our example, we say to the world that there's something here worth practicing? How do we say to the world, there's something here worth waiting for and hoping for? How do we say to each other, this can be better if we are better? How can we say those things to each other and dare each other to believe it? That's why we need Advent. Because otherwise the darkness is going to crush us. The only reason why we got a right to hope for light is because we cling to Jesus. And we cling to all of what Jesus says to us, not just the pieces and parts that we want to listen to, but the challenge to all of it. You see, Jesus comes in to our midst. Why is one taken and one left? Which one do you want to be? Do you want to be the one taken or the one left? Nobody's really sure what Jesus was talking about there. But there's got to be something in there that says, there's a challenge to whoever's listening to my words. Be one of the ones that's taken and not one of the ones that's left. You see, it's really hard for us to be countercultural. It's really hard for us to stand against the status quo. It really, truly is. Because it makes us uncomfortable. And it makes us worried that when we preach this way, everybody's going to turn on us. But I'm telling you, there are so many people out there who need so much. Why do you think people are wandering away from the church in droves? Why do you think there are so many people out there that are lonely? Why do you think this time of the year becomes so difficult for so many? It's because we're not preaching a message of a hope. We're not preaching that Jesus really can come into the darkness of our lives. And it's so difficult for us to challenge the status quo. It's so difficult for us to be challenging in the world that wants us to keep quiet. I'm going to end for you with a quote from Father James Smith. And again, I quoted Pope Francis because I think folks aren't quoting him enough. But I'm going to quote from Jim Smith because he actually says this better than I think I can. So you know I think it's a good quote. He says, it's difficult to be both a good American and a good Christian. They work out of diametrically opposed principles. You see, Americans are individualists. And Christians are supposed to be community-minded. Americans think that they can do anything they like. And Christians believe that God has something to say about that. Americans think that they own the world. And Christians know that they are just stewards of God's creation. It is actually very difficult to be both middle class and Christian. They work out of different mindsets. The middle class earns its keep, and Christians know that they can't. The middle class gets what it deserves, and Christians know that that would be disastrous. We live in this world for good or for bad. We live in the here and now. Let us recognize our need for Advent. Let us recognize our need for Christ to be born in our midst. Because if we don't, then really, what need do we have for Christmas? What need do we have for faith? What need do we have to be here?